a preacher that had a particular chapel he preached in where the seats were kind of like this, and during his preaching days, the people who sat out in the front, right in front of him, felt from time to time that it was raining in the chapel, because when he became more pronounced in his speaking, these little projectiles of moisture would fly out onto the people in front of him, and so eventually they roped off the whole front section whenever he preached. I don't know why that came to mind, but I just thought I would tell it to you. Now, I'm going to take my dad to the airport tonight, or I'm going to ask him if he'll please let me take him so I won't be here for Hal to pick on me. I'm going to read one verse at the end of Luke chapter 1. We're going to talk for this remaining period of time now about leaders and followers in the assembly, but I want to just read this last verse of Luke chapter 1. I couldn't help but think about this while Brother Phil was speaking. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert until the day of his showing unto Israel. Most of us are not aware of the fact that when the Lord is training a person for a place of greater responsibility, a lot of times he does it by giving them what we call a desert experience. He does it in the simple things, the hidden things, the obscure things, and a person who does not learn to conquer in that area of life first will never be able to conquer in the other kind. John the Baptist was given the greatest eulogy of all by the Lord Jesus. He was a burning and a shining light, but he caught flame in obscurity, didn't he? Okay, over to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Read verse 17, and then we'll skip down to verse 28. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Over to verse 28. Take heed, this is his address to the elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verses 17 and 18. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Father, we do thank you this morning for the Word of God again, and pray that as we look into it, you might speak to each of our hearts and show us what our responsibilities are to one another in the local assembly, and that we might have it clear in our minds what you expect of us in the life of the church. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Imagine an army that had no generals. It just had a lot of, shall we call them, infantrymen, or the grunts, as we used to call them, the ground pounders. But no leaders, no one who was going to make a decision about what was going to be done, and the men would sit in the tents or in the trenches and decide among themselves what they thought was best, and maybe sometimes they wouldn't agree, and so they would all go off in their own directions and fight. And you can imagine how long an army like that would continue even to exist in conflict. Or you can go the other extreme and imagine an army that's all generals, like a group of boys who were playing out in the street one day, and they were all dressed up in their army gear and their guns and everything, and this fellow walked by and he noticed all these boys, several of them, and they really weren't playing. They were just kind of standing around. And he says to one of them, "What are you boys doing?" He says, "Well, we're playing war." And he says, "Oh, well, where's the fighting? I mean, you're just standing here." The little boy said, "Well, we're all generals and we can't get anybody to fight." So you have these problems. Sometimes on a more serious level in our assemblies, sometimes we are not sure where we fit into the life of an assembly, but God in His love has not left us with chaos or with confusion about our relationships. He has given one person to be the leader of the church. And don't worry, he's a glorified person. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to see if you're awake. And the chief shepherd has placed in every assembly men who are given the responsibility and the gift by the Holy Spirit to take care of that flock for him. And they're called the under shepherds. They're called the elders. You can call them the pastors. There's nothing in the world wrong with that word as long as you have an S on it. You can call them the bishops if you want to. You can call them the overseers, because all of those names are used in the Scripture, and they're all used as the same persons doing the same work in one assembly. But there are other people in the assembly, and quite often when we talk about church government and church leadership, there is a heavy emphasis laid upon the faults and the failings of the leaders. It is true in some sense that all problems in the groups of believers over the centuries can be traced in one way or another to leadership, but it is also true that it is a very frustrating job for a person or a group of persons to try to minister to a group of people who don't want to be led, to try to help people who don't want to be helped, and who are determined to maintain their rugged individuality. Now, you can't do that in some of the more structured denominations, because it's made very clear to you right from the beginning who you are and where you fit. And they have the big organizational chart, and you know you're way down in it somewhere. But in the assemblies, we kind of have the idea sometimes that, well, this is an open season for anyone to make their move, to have their point, to get their way, and we kind of like it maybe because there isn't structure, or maybe because there isn't a strong leadership. That really is not what God intended, and I think we will see that as we look into the Scripture this morning. Do you know what the responsibilities of the leaders are in a local assembly? And do you know what our responsibilities as the followers are? We want to look at both of those and see if we can't get help from that. Leaders, here they are, first of all, in Acts chapter 20. We saw this in verse 17, that they are a distinct group of people. Leaders in the church, in the assembly, are always plural. One church, many leaders, and it takes at least two to be plural. And incidentally, that's not the elder and his wife, that's the elders. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders, plural, of the church, singular. He didn't call for the men's business meeting. That is something that has evolved from the teaching that came from those who believed that, of course, in the last days, due to the apostasy and the coldness of heart and the corruption, there wouldn't be anyone who could fulfill the role of an elder as it's described in 1 Timothy 3. And so they said, well, we don't really have elders because nobody meets these qualifications. How do we govern the assembly? We just call a meeting of the concerned men. But Paul didn't do that. There's no meeting of the concerned men. He called the elders of the church. And they were a distinct group. The whole assembly of Ephesus did not come to this meeting. They knew who was an elder, and they knew who wasn't an elder. And so did the Apostle Paul. Some group of men in the assembly are entrusted by God with responsibility. The wonderful thing about that is, with that responsibility, God gives them gifts and guidance through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their own hearts, so that it is actually God that we are dealing with through them. Not that they become God to us, but that they represent the mind of Christ to us in leading in the assembly. A distinct group of men entrusted with authority and responsibility and gifts by the work of the Holy Spirit in their own hearts. And you will notice in the Scripture that these are men who have distinct qualities. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, we are given in no uncertain terms the qualifications of those who can be shepherds of the flock in any given local assembly. The qualifications are very hard to separate character from conduct. They are wedded together in such a way that if you were to read 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1 and take a piece of paper and make a little T and on one side put character and on the other side put conduct, and then take those lists of qualifications and try to fit them on one side or another, you'd have real problems with many of them deciding which side they fit on. Because that's the way it is in Scripture. The way I behave is a product of my character. Now, I can put on a smile when I don't feel like it, and I can fool you for a few minutes maybe, or I can be forgiving or kind when I don't feel like it and fool you for a few minutes. But if I am not a kind or forgiving person, and you live with me in my local assembly, you will soon find that out, because my character inevitably affects my conduct. The two of them are together. So we have this. The character is a result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a person. It is the Holy Spirit, we read in Acts 20:28, who makes these men elders, shepherds. It is not seminary. It is not Bible college. It is not seminars. It is not votes. Only the Holy Spirit can make a man an elder. And we don't have any headquarters on earth, not in San Leandro, not in Chicago, not anywhere else, that can appoint for us or can direct us in the appointment of elders. Only the Holy Spirit can make a man an elder. It is our responsibility in the assembly to know the Scriptures and to know them so well that we can discern who the Holy Spirit is working in and who He is leading us through. We might say here also that an outsider cannot come in, for example, from a school or someplace like that, and because of the right of his degree, his education, his grades and study, be made an elder. A shepherd who is a stranger to the flock. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 10, a stranger they will not follow, for they know not the voice of strangers. And to be known to the flock, sometimes the best thing we can do in a situation like that, where there is a person of considerable academic qualifications, is give them the privilege of taking their place among the flock and working with the flock and in the flock and just like the flock, working for their living and supporting themselves and meeting right in the grassroots with all of the people in the assembly and slowly winning their confidence in that way. Sometimes that's the best way to do it. But these are people who have distinct qualifications that are the result of their own yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. The most important thing then, in this sense, is the spiritual character of the person who is going to take care of the flock of God. But what do they do? Well, you have all kinds of lists that tell you that, and here's one in Acts 20:28. Incidentally, I want you to notice this. In verse 17, they're called elders. And in verse 28, they're called overseers. That's a completely different word. And where it says to feed the church of God, to feed is the verb form of the word that is pastor. And you could make that word pastor a verb here, to pastor the church of God, and you would have the exact idea that is here, or to shepherd the church of God. And so you have elders, and you have overseers, which is the same word for bishop. And then you have pastors or shepherds. You have all three words used for the same group of men who are taking care of the church of God. And incidentally, that is the most simple description of what the work of an elder is in a local assembly. 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's read it just so we get it riveted in our minds. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 5, we read, this is a parenthetic remark, and we read it a lot of times thinking only about the man and his family qualifications, how he takes care of his own family. But we're forgetting that there is a parallel being drawn here, and a lot of times we leave out in our thinking the last half of the parallel. For me, it sheds tremendous light on what the work of an elder or group of elders is. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? In other words, the work of an elder or group of elders in an assembly is to take care of the church of God just like they take care of their own family. Now, this is important for those of us who are followers to remember, because in a few minutes we're going to talk about letting ourselves be taken care of just like we let our parents take care of us. And just like we follow their leadership and submit to their direction in the home when we are part of their family. But here we are talking about the very simple fact that the work of an elder is to take care, to consider that assembly his spiritual family, and to consider them a spiritual priority and to take care of them. I can't take care of my family one day a week, 1 hour a week. It requires constant attention for me to know where my children are at, what they are thinking, to study their character, their development, to see how they respond to situations, to give them time to tell me what their dreams and thoughts and ideas and hopes in life are, to see their strengths and weaknesses, to know how to encourage them. And that's just my children. I haven't even talked about the relationship between me and my wife. Am I training her and encouraging her and working together with her? The time we spend together. And this is the picture here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. To take care of a church is to sink time into it and devotion into it and to pour ourselves out for it, just like we do in the care of a family. And if you ever can't figure out if you're one of the ones who is responsible for oversight in an assembly and you can't figure out what to do, just think about them as your family and think about what it takes to take care of a family and then apply that to the local assembly, and you'll be pretty close to on target. And that's better than me giving you a list of things to do or not do. It's not just administrative decisions. There was a man in a place one time who was upset because someone had come in and they had preached and they had made a list and they said, now these things are deacons' work and these things are elders' work. But actually the way they did it was they let the saints make the list. They said, list everything that takes place in the local assembly. Write them all down. And he put them up on the blackboard. And if people would call out everything that took place in the assembly, he made a long list. And he said, now let's go back to this and let's put E for elder or D for deacon. And you tell me what you think it is. He didn't really teach anything about it. He just let them think about it. And they would say, well, cutting the grass. Well, is that the work of an elder? Well, they said no, so he put a D down there, meaning anybody in the assembly can do that. Anyone who wants to serve can do that. That is not work that is specifically the responsibility of the elders, like prayer and ministry of the word, for example. And he went down this whole list this way, and at the end of it, a few days later, he got a phone call, or he actually had to end up calling a man long distance who was offended by all of this. And the problem was, the man wanted his job back. He said, you offended me by the way you did that list. He said, I was an elder in that assembly and I lost my job. And he said, well, what can I do to make it up to you? And he said, well, you can give me my job back. And he said, well, what was your job? And he said, well, I cut the grass. It's not just cutting the grass, and it's not just deciding what time the meetings are going to be. It's taking care of the people. People are what God is interested in, not lawns and buildings. People. And if something has to go by the wayside and you're in the work and the responsibility of the oversight, if you have to flip a coin or choose between two, You'll always be on the safe side with the Lord if you choose people over things. People are important to God, and He has given the elders in the assembly to take care of them. Now let's look for just a minute over at 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll get some advice from an elder. 1 Peter chapter 5, we read the first four verses. First Peter 5:1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Okay, now, if you were noticing, as we read, in verse 1, there's the word elders. In verse 2, there's the word feed the flock of God, that is shepherd or pastor the flock of God. And the middle of verse 2, take the oversight, that's overseers or bishops. There it is again, all three words used of the same group of men who are taking care of the church of God. The first piece of advice that is given here by Peter, who is a fellow elder, is to work hard at taking care of the church of God. Feed the flock, he says. You feed them. Your responsibility. I think about the disciples who tried to get the Lord to send away the multitudes one day when they had ruined the disciples' private outing with him. And they said, send the multitudes away that they may find food. And they weren't really concerned about that. They wanted a little private time with the Lord. It had been intruded upon. And the Lord turned to them and he said, no, you give them to eat. You give them to eat. It must have sent a shock through their system. But this is what he's saying here. It is our responsibility, those who are leading, who are elders in an assembly, to feed the flock of God. Food suggests more than just filling the stomach. You can do that with just giving people grits three times a day. The grits, as good as they are, and as much as I like them, don't worry about me. I was raised in the South. But they are not a balanced diet by themselves. And a person who eats only that, unless they're Daniel and his three friends, and you happen to be the king, Nebuchadnezzar, are probably not going to be well nourished. So you want to think about this. Feed the flock of God. Give them sound, scriptural, practical ministry. Don't minister on politics. The assembly of God is no place to try to form political opinions or to get people involved in social work. The assembly of God is the place where people are to be taught the scriptures. And it's the place where we're to be fed in our spirit. Look, if I want to read politics, I'll go out and buy a newspaper. We come into the assembly, it ought to be the place where our souls are fed and meet in due season. Practical ministry so that the people in the assembly can grow. They can walk out the door knowing that there's something for them to do in their lives. And more than just from the pulpit, it needs to get into their homes with them and to help them figure out how to grow and how to apply the scriptures. To sit down beside them and to talk with them and in a personal way to feed them from the Word of God. Just like you do those little children who can't eat yet. And you say, now this spoon is the airplane and your mouth is the runway and I'm coming in for a landing. That never works in my family. I have to use trains. My son loves trains. This is the train and your mouth is the tunnel. Woo, woo, woo. And he'll open up. But it takes this personal attention. I have been in the pulpit not very long, but long enough to know that you don't get a whole lot accomplished from it if that's all you do. That's one side of the coin, and personal work with people in their own setting is the other side of the coin. Feed the flock. Take the oversight, he says in verse 2. That is, keep watch over them. What is oversight? Well, let's see. What does the word over mean? And what does the word sight mean? And you don't have to go to seminary to figure that out. It means to watch over them, to look at them, to observe them, and that takes time. You don't just observe people when you're ministering to them from the pulpit to see who's asleep and who isn't. Although that really is quite interesting in itself. And embarrassing sometimes. but to know how their lives are when they're not sitting there on Sunday morning smiling at you with their Scofield's notes and Moody Press, and they can be a completely different person away from the meetings than they are in the meetings. And the person who is the careful overseer is watching them, and that takes time. There was one couple in an assembly, and probably not the only one it ever happened to. I was visiting, I discovered they were on the verge of divorce, tremendous problems, and nobody in the assembly except one of their good friends knew anything about it. That ought not to happen. And it doesn't make me angry. I don't think it makes the Lord Jesus angry. I think it makes him sad. I think his heart hurts for people like that, that he is the great shepherd of, and that he has entrusted the care of other men, or entrusted to the care of other men. And the third thing here in verse 3 is to be examples, not being lords, not doing it as an ego trip, not doing it to be seen. That's what you conquer by learning to be in obscurity. But here it's to be an example. We don't just tell people to study the Bible, we show them how. We don't just preach that people ought to witness, we show them how. We don't just tell them they ought to pray and have a personal daily time with God, we show them how. Responsibility to be an example. It's one thing to preach on forgiveness, but if they see you with your wife and they don't figure out that the way you treat her is very forgiving or very kind or compassionate, it's going to be pretty hard for them to understand what you said when you were ministering. Be an example of all the things that you teach. And in Hebrews 13:17, we read that the elders ought to work hard so that they can prepare to give an account. That the people in your assembly, and incidentally, we don't believe in church membership, but we believe in fellowship. Some people belong to the family of a local assembly, and some people don't. And it's not the responsibilities of an elder or elders in an assembly to care for all the people in all the assemblies simply because we believe in the church universal. But there are people who are in that family, they're in that assembly, they're in that fellowship, and they have committed themselves to that local assembly. There is a commitment on their part, and there is a commitment on the part of the elders to take care of them. Our spheres of responsibility are well defined by God. You don't have to have a list of people's names to do that. But if you are careful in the way you receive people into fellowship, and if you are careful to teach that there is a mutual commitment, if I have to be here to teach and to train and I give my life to ministering to you, then your responsibility is to give your life to the local assembly and to be there, to be taught and trained and to grow and to develop your spiritual gifts and to accept guidance and counsel. Mutual responsibility. But the elders have to give an account, and not of the whole world. It suggests that they will give an account of the people that were in fellowship in their local assembly. And let me say one last thing about this, and we'll save the rest for tomorrow. That is, that means that a man who is going to give an account for the lives and the condition of the people that he ministered to in his local assembly, and it really means an account of his ministry to and his care for them, better be careful not to be spending all of his time with a lot of other boards and committees and institutions and so much time in his work that he has no time to take care of those for whom he will give account one day. We have the modern version of the daycare center going on right in our assembly sometimes. We drop the saints off at the assembly for an hour or two a week, and we expect that somehow during that period of time they will be adequately cared for. We're too busy doing other things. And so it means sacrificial living, doesn't it? Now, you men can breathe a sigh of relief because tomorrow we're going to continue and talk about our responsibilities as followers. Mutual responsibilities. So stay tuned for the second half. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have defined for us in the Scripture our lives and our responsibilities in the local assembly. And we pray that you will help us to know them, and to take them seriously, and to be willing to change our lives in whatever way we have.